We've been actually talking the last few weeks about contending, right? I guess we're recording everything going through, recording. Okay, good, good. the last few weeks, we've been talking about contend. And I think it's been very important because I think it's what God has for us in this season. You know, we are to contend for the very things that God calls us to contend for. And this morning, I entitled it, Contend for the Dry Bones. Well, we'll talk a little bit more about that. But God has called us to take up almost like a fighting spirit. Now, not the kind of fighting spirit that goes looks for fights at the high school football game. I remember that growing up, that there was always seemed to be those people in high school that were looking for fights. Didn't care for that crowd. But this is not it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritually being able to fight a fight that God gives us, that there's no way around it. Things sometimes come against us, and sometimes we're called to come against the opposition that is there. We're not to be passive. We're not to sit on the sidelines. We have a role to play. The church, the body of Christ, has a role to play in his kingdom work. And sometimes that kingdom work is fighting battles, taking up the battle. We talked about last week the fact that the battle belongs to the Lord. Okay, we spoke about David and Goliath. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's his. But God says, my people have to show up. They have to show up on the battlefield. You don't want to be absent. We looked at David. David took down Goliath. And we saw that the Israelites were scared. They were frightened. They actually couldn't fight the fight. They would show up, but they couldn't fight the fight because there was that fear of the giant. No one wanted to face the giant because they saw in themselves they couldn't defeat the giant, and they knew that. In themselves, they couldn't defeat. But David saw much more. David saw that the God who strengthened his hands as a shepherd to kill the lion, to kill the bear that was stealing his sheep, that God strengthened him in such a way to protect the sheep and to come against those giants. So David was able to speak with a certain authority because he knew about a God who strengthened his hands. He knew, he said in 1 Samuel 17:37, he said specifically, he said, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from the Philistine. And then later in verse 46, he said, today the Lord will conquer you. He speaks to the giant. He does not back down. He has no fear. He's not confident so much in himself. He's confident in the God who's with him. The God who's with all of Israel, the God who delivered Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, the God who brought them into the promised land, who were defeating, who tore down the walls of Jericho, and who was bringing them into the land and claiming the land, defeating their enemy. This is the God he had confidence in and knew that this was the God that would deliver him this day and all of Israel. This type of confidence is important. We're to have a countenance as Christians. It's not a self-confidence, it's a God confidence, and it's a countenance that really requires faith, a faith that overcomes fear. When we're fearful, we can't, again, fight the fight. The Israelites couldn't. They couldn't take on the Philistines. But it's important that we have a faith and trust in God and what God can do. God's the God of the impossible. And what even seems impossible, God can overcome and do. Our intimacy with God is crucial. It's crucial how we spend time with the Lord before the battle, in the battle, while it's going on. We come to the battle, but We see that prayer and worship are key. Prayer and worship are key to the battle, to preparing us, to preparing our hearts. our connection with the heart of the Father is so important. Our prayers and our worship, it draws us closer to his heart. When we go before God to intercede, we come to do battle. It's powerful when we speak or pray from the heart of the Father. It's powerful when God's Spirit is in us, flowing in us, moving in us. This is what God wants. Jesus spoke in Mark 11, 22 through 25. He said, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone answers to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Believe. Have faith in God, in what God can do. And whatever mountain or whatever giant we face, things that seem impossible, that seem so difficult, it seems even like, how can we take that on? How can we come against that? But God says that we can. Our faith is in him. Our confidence is in him. Now, the last verse does speak to something I think that's very important. It says that if we hold anything against anyone, that we should go to them, or we should forgive them. We should have nothing a hindrance in our spirit. There should be nothing in us that is a hindrance to us or to our prayers. Conflict with others in the body of Christ can do that. Anger, resentment, unforgiveness. Things that can bring division in the body of Christ. If anything, when we have a common goal, when we have a common enemy, when we have a common battle, we should draw closer together. We should draw closer to God. We should draw closer to each other. It's important that even before the battle begins, before we even put up those prayers, the things that we're seeking and trying to press in for is that we put off offenses of any kind. So Lord God, is there any offense in me? We need to pray that prayer. Lord God, is there anything in me that would hinder me in the battle? Father God, I want to forgive, make sure I forgive and hold nothing against anybody, that I have no resentment against anybody, that there's nothing in my heart that would hinder my heart to be free and fully yours, and to where I can agree even with my brothers and sisters in Christ, even when I don't always see eye to eye with them. I think that's very important. In order to do battle, we need to be in agreement with God, with what he says, his word, his truth. We need to be in agreement. And we also need to walk in peace with each other. This is important. We need to walk in peace with each other and to agree together with God. Sometimes we do get a little bit out of alignment. We can look at Peter, and we see Peter probably on several occasions got out of alignment. God had to correct him. That was okay. Those were learning processes. We do too. It says, we remember the time when Matthew 16, verse 22, Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him, begins to rebuke Jesus, right? Jesus says that he's going to the cross, that he will die, that this will happen. And Peter wants nothing to do with that. That's not his way of thinking. He says, God forbid it, Lord, that this should ever happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Sometimes we have to pray, Lord God, correct us when we're not focused on your interest. We're not trying to align ourselves with you, but we are serving our own interests. Sometimes we just don't see it. We just don't see how we're focused on our interest. And it's a hindrance to agreeing with God and letting God's interest be accomplished, God's will being accomplished. Sometimes we just don't simply see how the victory is going to come about. Peter didn't understand the cross was going to be victory. There's going to be victory through the cross. He didn't understand that. And there's things we don't understand today. We don't understand how a victory is going to come about. We don't understand, even today, we don't understand how are the Ukrainian people going to be free from the Russian onslaught that doesn't match up. They're a much smaller army than what Russia has. But yet, things that are happening on the battlefield are confounding people and confusing the minds of and understandings of people that that's certainly not the way Russia thought would happen. But the battlefield belongs to the Lord. And so many prayers have gone up. Many, many prayers are continuing to go up, and we see they have an effect. God hears the prayers of his people. We don't always know how the victory will be won, but we do need to put off self-interest and say, God, let your will be done. Let your purposes be accomplished. What is your will? And Lord God, we want to see your will be done. We know God's will in so many cases, like we know it's God's will to save people. We know it's God's will to heal people. Some things we don't even need to ask, we know. But sometimes it's the how, it's the what, it's Lord God, direct us, give us strategy, give us wisdom. Give us a word that sometimes we need a word in a situation to help direct us to how we're to go about something, how we're to approach something. But we are to approach, we are to pray, we are. But God, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom even how to pray. Even sometimes the words that we need to pray. Give us an image, Lord God, that would even direct us. Maybe a word of knowledge for somebody or something that would help break barriers or break things that are hindrances or getting in the way. Sometimes we need to hear, and we've had those experiences, right? We've had experiences even praying for people, and something things are just not happening. Things are not taking place, and then you ask, Lord, I need a word here. I remember having a situation like that even in prayer, and the word that came was resentment, anger. And I said, well, you know, let's stop praying for healing. Let's deal with that. Is there any resentment in your heart? Is there any anger that you haven't dealt with? Let's talk about that. Let's deal with that. Then we can pray for healing. Sometimes we need that wisdom, that word, to press forward, to win that battle. So we see battles on an individual level. We see battles on a massive level. Some things are in people's hearts, and some things that are literally on the battlefield. But the battle belongs to the Lord. We don't, again, know how God will always bring the victory. And sometimes we know that things can get worse before they get better. But we know the tide can turn in an instant. Last week, we were blessed. Was it David visited us? Forget his last name, David and Kathy Hill. They came and visited us, and he's out of town, but when he always comes to town, this is his church, he comes and worships with us. And he had a word to share at the very end. Actually, I asked him to share his testimony, which is powerful, how God healed him in this church back in 2005 or so. And the Lord really shaped his life in some powerful ways through Messiah Christian Church. And at the end of he had a word. He felt like he had a word for the church, and I said, "Absolutely, share it." And it was pretty simple. It was just, "Hold fast. Hold fast, Messiah Christian Church. The tide is about to turn." And I think that's powerful. When God's speaking and speaks through somebody, a mature believer like David, and who's been a part of this household, who's got the DNA of this house, so to speak, how God's really worked in his life through this church. we hear those words and we say, God, you're up to something. You're doing, we don't know, we don't fully understand, and we certainly don't know how the tide turns and how you move even natural things day in and day out, but you have set them in place and you hold them in your hands. But as a church, we learn to hold fast. To hold fast to God's word. To hold fast to prophetic words that have been given us. Even you individually, some of you have prophetic words that have not yet come to pass. God's spoken over your life or about your life or about your family, and you haven't seen them come to pass yet. But God's calling you to hold fast and to remember those words. And sometimes you need to remember them and even bring them before the Lord. Lord, remember when you said this? Can you tell me more about this? Can you speak to this in my life? Because I want to see this come to pass. And sometimes it's simply we're to pray until we see the change. To have that mentality. And that is kind of a fighting spirit to say, God, I'm not going to just accept things as they are. I'm not going to necessarily deny them the way they are. Right? We can say, we can even speak about healing. You can get a doctor's report. You're not saying, well, that's wrong. It's just saying, that's not the final word. Lord God, you have the final word on this matter. And seek the Lord for the change, for the healing, for the things to shift that need to be shifted. Where do you need to see God move in your life? Where do you need to see God move in your family, in your household? Where do you need to see God move? In the church, in the body of Christ. What are you praying for? Are there certain people that you're praying for? Has God placed a burden in your heart for somebody or a situation you're interceding for? You may be, like I said, interceding for Ukraine. You may be interceding for those who are sex trafficked going on in our nation. I mean, people that we don't see. Maybe you're interceding for lives to be saved from abortion. Faces we don't see, names we don't know. But you feel, I must pray. Your prayers are important. As I prepared this week, really had to pray and say, God, which way do you want me to go with this? But I felt, personally, a greater challenge to pray. Okay, we pray. As Christians, we pray. But to go beyond just me praying, you know, personally, I want to see certain things blossom. I'm praying for a springtime, so to speak, spiritually, to really come into a springtime. But God challenged me to pray, and it was not just by myself. And the first challenge was simply to pray more with Erica. And to pray specifically in unity with her. Because if we're praying for our family, if we're praying, you know, whether it's our marriage, whether it's our household, whether it's things that are coming in the future, whether it's the church, whatever it is we're praying for, the Lord said, pray in unity with her, consistently. And I think God was speaking to me, saying, more powerful than just you praying alone is you praying in unity with your spouse. And I felt that also applied, as God was speaking, that also applies to the body of Christ. We pray individually, as we should, but there's something very strong about the prayers of brethren coming together in unity to pray with one another, in agreement with each other, but really in agreement with God, in agreement with His Word. There's something very powerful in that. And so this is why sometimes we have to put aside things. You know, it's hard to pray with somebody if you don't like them. Have you ever had an argument in your family? Or have you, I mean, for those who are married, have you ever had an argument and then God said, go pray with them? Or you felt like you should go pray with your spouse, or maybe it's a friend that you got into an argument with and you need to ask for forgiveness and that y'all needed to pray together. It's hard to stay mad at somebody when God's calling you to pray with them. But it means you have to deal with your heart. You have to deal with the offense. You have to deal with something that you didn't like. And maybe it was wrong. And maybe you were wrong. But it really is humbling to say, forgive me. I was wrong. Can we pray together? But it's amazing that when you do that, it's amazing how much peace comes into your house. Where there was strife, where there was, I don't want to talk to you. I'm not talking. You can call me first. I won't call you. That kind of thing. You know, we can throw our little temper tantrums. But it's amazing that when we bring it to the Lord and we bring those things before God and say, Lord, I'm not going to hold on to this. I want what you want. I want there to be unity in the house. And I want to pray together. And Lord, when we do that, when we agree with God, it's amazing how much peace is in our heart. And how much is the person that you had a hard time talking to 30 minutes ago, now you feel an affection for. Have you ever experienced that? It's like, Lord, I really love this person, even though I was angry at them. We need to do that in our households and our homes. We need to consecrate our homes unto the Lord. That your house, as much as this house, is a house of prayer. Is a house of coming together to be in unity, to seek the Lord, and to seek the Lord together. And I really believe God will move even more powerfully in the prayers of his people, coming together in unity in the body of Christ, putting aside all differences. It's always amazing what a team can do. Again, I like sports. I know there's not many sports fans here. Any sports fans of any sort? Okay, a few. Well, you know, there's good teams out there that have good players and some of the best players. I mean, you know, right now, you would probably say basketball, LeBron James, he's a well-known figure. He's the best basketball player in the world, considered to be. But his team is not, okay? His team's actually a losing team this year. And I haven't followed them much. I just saw when they played my Spurs, and I keep up a little bit. I haven't watched the game, but I see the records, and the record is a losing record. So the best player is not on the best team necessarily. It's not always the case. And sometimes the best teams really shock you today. I mean, I'm a Carolina fan, so I do enjoy watching them. But they have to play a team called St. Peter's. No, not like St. Peter's Basilica. The College of St. Peter's, I didn't know existed, but it does. It's somewhere up in New Jersey, and they have no history of good basketball teams. But this team this year, of a lot of unknown players who probably will never play in the NBA, they're really good. And they've beaten really good teams, like Kentucky and Purdue and ranked teams, top five teams. How did they do that? Because their team was excellent. How they play with each other, how they work with each other, how they find each other on the court, how they play team defense, how they do all that as a team is amazing. They're able to accomplish far more than sometimes very gifted athletes coming together and playing together. So it's not always the gifts and the talents that make the difference. And I know of other teams that the most gifted and the most talented players are on, but they're bickering and they're fighting and they're having issues in the locker room, and those teams never work out. They win some games, but they never win championships. So it's amazing. Of course, I'm praying that just because they're named St. Peter's, there's no anointing of the Lord on them, you know. So we'll see how that goes. If there is, oh well. It was a good run. When there is an atmosphere of unity and agreement, powerful blessings. I mean, there's a powerful, as we come together as the body of Christ, as we work together for common goals, as we agree with the Lord, and we come into agreement and with each other, sometimes the question is, what can God do? But then it really comes to, what can God not do? When his people come together in a spirit of unity and agreement. The enemy will fight the church and will fight your family and will fight your marriage to try to bring disunity there. This is how the enemy often fights. That you get offended with you and that your spouse gets offended with you, and then you say something, it's like, no, I didn't say that. That's not what I said. I mean, it's amazing how even the enemy will garble our words or will speak to our shoulder and say, you know, when that person said that, that's what they meant. And it was really bad. And it was really against you. I mean, the enemy has a way of trying to twist things and shape things. So really bringing division between people, families, marriages, churches. That's the enemy's always been doing that. But when we defeat that and say, Lord, no, I'm not going to let that come between my marriage. I don't like this person right now, but Lord, I see through the grace of God that we will be reconciled, that we will love each other, that we will bless. And sometimes we need to start speaking blessings over our marriage, speaking blessings over our relationships, our friendships, the church, the body of Christ, family members we don't like, speak blessings over them. That God, you love them. Yes, you love them. And you have a plan for them. It's a beautiful, wonderful plan. And God, we're praying to see it come to pass. We're asking you to do a miraculous work in their heart, in their life, to see the amazing grace of God and to see them be filled with joy, to see them full of life, to see them filled with the love of God. To even imagine them to see that. We need to speak to things like speaking to the mountain with faith that God can do it. And our prayers need to have faith and to go forward agreeing to what God can do. And we need to stand against the division of the enemy as well. Sometimes we have to speak to the enemy. You know, in our prayers, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18 that he would build the church and the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. And the church is on Christ. The very foundation is Christ. Is built upon him, but the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. But he goes on and says that as the church, there are things that we are to bind and there are things that we are to loose, and that we have authority to do so in Christ. As Christ gives the church authority, that we have the ability to do things. We don't fully understand how everything transacts in the spiritual world, in the heavenly realms, but we have the ability to take authority. Sometimes that's simply in our own home, taking authority over strife. Taking authority over confusion or misperceptions or lies that are being believed. We know they're lies, but sometimes we need to take authority. We're called to intercede. And I see a lot of mature Christians here. And see, these are things that we don't necessarily learn when we first become Christians, right? We learn the Word of God, we learn the authority that we have in Christ, the authority that he gives us. Just as the disciples were learning with Jesus, walking with Jesus. And when you have a church that's infilled with the Holy Spirit, that knows the Word of God, that stands on his Word, there are things that we can declare and do and take authority over. King David did it on the battlefield. He spoke to the giant. You will not win here. God is giving you into our hands. He spoke, but he spoke with authority. It wasn't arrogance. He knew his God. And sometimes we are to speak to situations. Dutch Sheets makes a comparison. He says, sometimes we intercede with priestly intercession, and sometimes we intercede with kingly intercession. And it was interesting because I had to, ponder this more and think about, what he was saying, but I really liked what he was saying. And ultimately, there are times, different times in the way we pray. Let me read a little bit about what he's speaking about. Okay, this comes from his book, Giants Will Fall. Okay, he wrote a few years ago. It says, as Christ's priestly intercessors, we represent the needs of people to God. In his name, we petition heaven on behalf of them, asking for God's mercy, forgiveness, and provision. In my book, Intercessory Prayer, I share the story of a young girl who was in a coma with irreversible brain damage. She had been in this condition for a year and a half when Holy Spirit sent me to pray for her. For over a year, I visited her weekly and interceded for her. I wept, petitioned the Father for a miracle, worshiped over her, prayed for her in my prayer language. This was all priestly intercession. After just over a year, the Lord visited this young girl in the hospital room and gave her a new brain. What an amazing miracle it was, and what an honor to be used in this way by the great high priest Jesus. So he speaks about priestly intercession, how we lift people to the Lord. We lift people before God to intercede on their behalf, to intercede into a situation, to intercede for their salvation, for their healing, for the prodigal to come home. But then he compares this with a different kind of intercession. He says, there's been other times in my representation of Christ that I function in the kingly ambassador role. In those cases, I didn't petition heaven, I commanded, for that is what the Greek text communicates in the Lord's Prayer. Christ's kingdom to come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In 1980, I was asked to pray for a newborn baby with a fractured skull. During a difficult birth, the doctor had used forceps to deliver the baby, and in the process, had inadvertently fractured his skull. As I began to pray, Holy Spirit led me to command healing into the infant's skull. I decreed that in the powerful name of Jesus, the baby's skull was being healed. It happened instantly. Through this miracle, the mother was born again, and at church the following Sunday, I had the privilege of dedicating this baby to Jesus. This is kingly intercession. We're called to intercede as a church. We're called to go before the Lord. And sometimes we're called to speak to the situation very directly. Jesus spoke to the storm and said, peace. And there was peace in the storm. Joe mentioned the other day, talking about prayer, that sometimes our prayer should be just simple, so simple, right? And he's talking about Peter coming across the beggar, the lame beggar. And Peter says, I don't have any money to give you, but what I have, I give to you. Walk. That's all he said, right? He commanded the person to walk. He put out his hand and helped the person up. There was a command, a decree going forth from an authority given to him by Jesus to command something to be healed, to transact in the heavenlies, to take place for his body to be touched and to rise up. God tells Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37, chapter 37, 3, he says, speak to the dry bones. Prophesy to the bones. Verse 4, the sovereign Lord speaks to Ezekiel. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then God said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds, breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Sometimes we're to speak life into something. Sometimes we're to speak life over something. Some things that seem dead and lifeless. Maybe there's somebody's marriage that we know about, that we know, and we pray for them from afar, but we're to speak life over their marriage, into their marriage. If we have a chance to pray with them, to speak life into their marriage. There are things that we're to do that sometimes is simply taking the authority that Christ has given us to speak to something, to speak to a situation. God does impart authority to his disciples. And I know this is more really for mature. As we mature in the Lord to understand this. I'm learning more about this even now as I'm being challenged by other pastors who are speaking a lot about decreeing things as they will be. The Dutch Sheets, his whole movement is so much about that, decreeing over America that America shall be saved. That's a decree. And he feels absolutely, he's decreeing from the heart of God. And that even history backs him up. And part of the cry is, Lord, that which has gone before us, we ask, do it again. Keep your movement, the moves of God, the things of God, the things that you've done here in this nation, do it again. And Lord, do it even greater than ever before. As he decrees things. I know this church is not foreign to that, because I know, I've heard a testimony, I don't remember the testimony distinctly, but I do know of a time in church, I think it was in the Promised Land, I don't know who, but a group of Messiah people were in the Promised Land and decreed some things in a specific place in the Promised Land. Now, I wish I had more details on that, but I do remember that being told over 10 years ago. Speaking things forth. There are times we need to take authority. Now, I look at it sometimes as we're God's kids. And I don't know about your kids, but when they were young, you did a lot of things for them, right? And of course, as time went by, especially if you had more than one child, you prayed and hoped that they would do things for themselves, right? Because, you know, getting their clothes, making their food, doing everything every day, it was a blessing. You loved them, and you gladly did it, but you also looked for the day that when they could do these things for themselves. And maybe when they were young, they couldn't go into the refrigerator, right? No, because it would be a mess. It would be a terrible disaster. You don't know what would come out of that. But there came a time and says, you know, sweetie, go get that milk, you know? And you taught them how, right? And the more they grew, the more you gave them authority. Till one day you gave them keys to a car. Was that a nervous day? It was a nervous day. And you know they might make mistakes, but you prayed for them. You prayed God's protection over them. But as they grew, you wanted and you needed them to take more authority. It wouldn't be a good thing if your child went to their first interview and every question they were asked, they said, well, let me get back with you on that. I need to ask my parents. Right? That's not what you wanted your children to succeed, and though they may make mistakes, and though They may bumble and stumble. You wanted them to learn, to grow, to not give up, to not ever go to an interview again because they didn't get that job and they were, okay, turned down. Like, you don't give up, right? You learn how to have confidence and to trust that things will go well. So that's with our children. And I really believe God also with his children wants us to grow and to learn even to take greater authority. We don't want our kids to steal the car and go to Mexico. No, they will be disciplined. And God will discipline his children. Okay? Don't steal the car and go to Mexico. But in keeping in alignment with the Lord, under his authority, we can do things that even Jesus did. He says that. And even greater things. Lord, show us how. Show us how to speak to dry bones and to see dry bones live. Do this in your home. Do this over your family, over your household. There are people that you have authority. Even as a parent, you still have authority even over your child. Now, granted, you can't tell your child what to wear, if they're a grown child, what to wear that day. But there are things that you can pray over them and pray for them and pray even with them to see the move of God happen in their lives. Your children, your grandchildren, your family members, to see a work of God in your marriage. There's hope because there's Christ. And Christ is the one who breathes life. And say, Lord, breathe life into. Our generations, Lord, all of our generations, breathe life, Lord. Over people in this church, Lord, breathe your life, Lord. Of those who could not be here today, God, breathe your life, Lord. Bring life to their bones. Encourage them in the spirit today. God, we ask, God, over this region, God, that you would breathe life, that people would turn away from their sins and their pleasures and the things that they're running after and seeking after, but it's not giving them hope. It's not giving them a future. And God, that their hearts would turn to you. Lord God, save people from their infirmities. Save people, God, from their addictions. Save those who are being oppressed in the spirit. And God, show them they can run to you and find freedom, find wholeness, find everything that they desire. I was blessed even this Wednesday. We had Margie. I think she said it. Wasn't sure. I say Marge, but I think she said Margie. It was a blessing just to pray for her. And Sue had prayers, and we prayed as a team, and it was just a blessing. And we interceded for her and her granddaughter, and really her family. It was a blessing to lift her up in the situation, to intercede, and to speak some things over that situation. And I'm praying now that she comes back and gives us a testimony of what God is doing in her family with her granddaughter. And that, Lord, bring them fully to you, that their life is radically changed in you. Well, God has a calling on this church. And one of the callings is to be a church that intercedes for situations. We need to be, like I said, interceding for this region. We don't know, but there's people, we pray that they'll see the sign and they'll come, like Margie did. But there's so many people, it's like, Lord, bring them. Lord, take us. Bring them, take us to places that we encounter people. Sue is actually speaking a lot about this on Wednesday nights. It's like, Lord God, we need to encounter people out there that we're filled with the Spirit and that we will take time to pray. Lord, bless this person for whatever need that they have, for whatever thing they're going through, for whatever struggle they're dealing with. But pray with authority, with God's authority to intercede for them. And however the Lord would even speak to you and how he would speak specifically. But we are called to be an interceding church. I do want to share and kind of close with, Cheryl had a vision, a dream, really back in February. And it's about the church and about also this time. And it's not, and I think it's interesting how it connects, because I'm also hearing other prophetic voices, Tim Sheets being one of them, that speaking a lot about how God is raising the ecclesia, the church, the body of Christ, for a great revival. That the church has been prayer, the remnant, that is this faithful, God is building up and strengthening. And there's a work being done, and there's a work even in the heavenlies. He speaks about angel armies being gathered and sent out throughout the whole earth. But it's interesting because he's also speaking that we're in a unique time. And some of this is where God's shaking some things. And we see this even in governments. And we're even seeing it and going to continue to see it in America, where he's shaking some things. And kind of picking up, and I'll share some of it. I won't share all of it. But her dream, Cheryl's dream, was about kind of like this end time idea of last battle. And this great revival coming. And the Lord was showing her some things. And I'll just pick it up kind of halfway. It says, the Lord showed me, Cheryl, in a dream, that there were real physical armies fighting, but that was not the task of our group. He said we were calling all angels into the battle and strengthening them with our prayers. You will fight this on your knees, he said again. I texted this out and was answered with, we heard, the church, we heard. So we settled our minds to this different way of fighting, and I heard a final word of instruction out loud. Picking up a little later. The billion soul harvest you have heard about. People will continue to come into the kingdom until I return. You can pray for that too. Pray for the laborers, the harvesters, the reapers. The final reapers are also angels. You can pray alone or in groups, but pray for these specifics out loud. The spirit world needs to hear. Of course, my spirit hears and can relay silent prayers, but be directly engaged. As you do, you will become more aware of and familiar with the host of heaven. Remember, skipping down a little further, remember the battle is preparing and beginning now. But Lord, God, Cheryl speaking, take this anxiety away about this. God speaking, that's also a spirit. Stand against it. Stand against anxiety. Guide us in obedience into all righteousness. And what about Messiah, the church? God says, as you pray in power, people will come. There will be a harvest. There will be people to join you in prayer and people to disciple. Take hold of this assignment and I will bless it. Well, I don't think it's new to us to say that we are to be a praying church. We're to be an interceding church. To believe and have faith and to know that our God can do things and move things, things that we don't even understand, but as we pray things, even out loud, that there's things in the heavenlies, there's things in the spiritual world that can transact and take place. That God moves even angels to destinations that we just don't fully understand. But he calls his church to pray, to be a part of the battle. Not a battle with swords or guns, but a battle in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. God has planted those seeds in this church. And I think more and more so, we are to pray in unity, in agreement with God.